Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. God, there is no one like you. For you are mighty and majestic. You are mighty to save. Lord, if there's distractions, if there's hindrances, if there's sin in our heart, Lord, we confess it to you now. We lay it at your feet, Lord. We are thankful for every breath you give. Yes. We are thankful for your word. Yes. We're thankful for this church building that you've given us and blessed us with, Lord. Yes. And now I ask you, Lord Jesus, that you would anoint my lips to speak by the power of your Holy Spirit. That your word would go forth out, Lord, and that those would receive it, Lord, not and come with hearing something new that the Spirit has to say, that the word would not be dull to them, but it would pierce the heart and produce change and fruit for your kingdom. I'm your servant, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We turn to Joshua chapter 6, please. Get ready for the Promised Land, part 5. Jericho must fall. As many of you know, this past week, our kids, were sick. Both Jeffrey and Caitlin. And Jeffrey actually seemed to be on the mend this earlier in the process. By Monday, he seemed to be kind of himself. And so he went to bed Monday night, and then on Tuesday morning, he woke up and he could not walk. As you can imagine, all the thoughts that came flooding in at that moment of what's happening to my son, what's going on. With some pain medicine, as the day went on, he was able to walk again. And then after dinner, after the pain medicine had wore itself off, Jen literally had to carry him out of the restaurant that she was eating with her parents. And her parents were worried. There was a mention, maybe, could it be early onset polio? And suddenly the thought of a bad report and a stronghold was starting to form in my mind, and I identified it, and I knew what was happening. I was aware that night. I stopped, and I prayed, and I said, Lord, I don't understand what's going on. I don't understand your plan. I know that you have a will, and I need your grace, and I pray for healing, and I ask for direction. That night, I found something that I think I identified what was going on with him, which was a settling of the virus in his calves that was causing them to lock up. And then next morning he could not walk. It was Wednesday and he could not walk. And we did take him to the doctor, and the doctor checked him out and gave us assurance that this does happen sometimes. And by Thursday night, Jeffrey was okay. He was running around and he said, Lord, thank you for healing my legs. But the bad report, right? The thoughts that can captivate us. And that's what the enemy of our soul wants, is the enemy of our soul wants us to believe the lie. He wants us to believe the bad report. He wants us to question God's faithfulness. He wants us to question God's grace. And it made me think more about the battle of the mind and the enemy wanting to create the fortress, a Jericho. A Jericho that's right there from accessing the promises of God. And our mind is under constant assault. And listen, the Israelites wandered for 40 years because they believed the bad report and they bought the lie. And if you buy the lie, the enemy's going to get you off task. He's going to get you out of focus. He can get you focused on your past or just so consumed about your future that you lose track of the one you're supposed to keep your eyes on, whom is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is important for us as believers to hold fast to the truth and not to listen to any other voice than God's Spirit that is speaking for you to keep your voices, you know, to keep your focus. Because there's plenty of voices. The world system itself and Satan want to deceive you. The world system works against a Christian and looks to thwart against God's plans. And it's a spiritual war that we experience. It's a battle for the mind. That passage, 2 Corinthians 10, for though we walk in the flesh, what does it say? We do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, pulling down fortresses, casting down arguments. The accuser of the brethren, the one that accuses you, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Satan did that. I can be as God. I want the worship. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And the reality is, we feel in our spirit that something big is about to happen. Not only, I feel like something big is going to happen to this church, but globally too. I'm talking that you can feel it. It's in the air. And Scripture tells us signs to look for. Matthew 24 is a good place to start if you don't know prophecy. And things will speed up and get faster and faster, but we are not to live in fear. God's word says you will have peace knowing that God is not surprised by these events and that he loves his children who seek him by faith. That means we need to live by faith and not fear. And faith in Jesus is our only hope, folks. That is it. As others depart from the faith or they fall away, and as the world is pressing us from all sides, we press in further to the Lord. It's now faith. Today's faith is the substance of things hoped for, is the evidence of things not seen. And it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is in all things, right? He is. He is. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's not health and wealth. You seek him, you have access to all the promises of God.
That's right. Amen.
Following his commands. And we need to believe that his promises are awesome and they are true. Yes. He is all powerful, folks. He is a great God, he's a loving God, and he is a giving God. And he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Joshua had that kind of faith. Rahab had that kind of faith. Hebrews 11 says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace. After 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, the Israelites are now poised. They were poised to enter the promised land, and they did. And the Battle of Jericho marks it marks the beginning of the Israelites' conquest of Canaan land. As they take possession of it in accordance to God's promises and his instructions. A land flowing with milk and honey, but also dangerous with giants in the land. Moses, the leader, has died. He didn't enter into the promised land, but God was faithful. And we saw him raise up Joshua, this leader, who had been trained under Moses' leadership. And before the Israelites could take the Canaan land, the city and the fortress of Jericho had to fall. They crossed a flooded river. He sent out two spies, and during that time, we know that there was a secret mission going on that God had planned to save Rahab and her family. And after the spies returned, God prepared Israel. He parted the Jordan River for the people to cross, just like the Red Sea. The priest stepped out in the river, walking on dry ground. All the men who had been born in the wilderness were circumcised. The Passover was celebrated. The people ate food from the land. The manna stopped and ceased the next day. They were all being prepared spiritually for the battles that were ahead. And for them, the battles were important because they had to conquer to lay hold of the promises that God gave them, that promised land. And Joshua, we know last week, needed an encounter with God. In chapter 5, right? He has this enormous task of this fortress Jericho in front of him. And Joshua needed the new perspective. And that man that stands before him is nothing than Jesus Christ, a Christophany. And Joshua asked him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And what did he say? He said, "No." Right? No. No, I'm not for you, Joshua. No, I'm not for the adversaries. I am God. Your will should align with mine. Not us. We're so guilty of that. We learn that we make our own plans and our own, this is like our own will. Here's how it's going to be done. And then we try to take God to align up with our plans, even when we pray, "God, do this for me," rather than saying, "Not my will, but thy will be done." Joshua needed to acknowledge God's claim over him for the Lord's purposes. And he has this awesome encounter. And he bows down in worship because he's standing on holy ground, right? When and how do you respond to the Lord or the leading of the Holy Spirit? Do you fall down in worship? Are you overwhelmed by his presence? Are you listening to what the Lord has to say to you? Because he had something very specific for Joshua. You got to be careful that you don't approach God and tell him how things should be done. Get over yourself. Get over your pride. Get over your will. Get over your way. His way is so much better. And Joshua did that. Why? Why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come to Israel at this strategic time? He comes, at the very beginning of the chapter, you see it, to instruct Joshua in the plan to capture Jericho. Joshua and the Israelites' will has been conquered now by Jesus, and now they're ready to go out conquering. And the plan for conquering the land of Canaan with its fortified cities and the giants was critical. But God never leaves people to their own strategies. He comes to their aid and has a plan, a divinely provided plan, if you would surrender to it. Yes. And we're warned in Scripture numerous times, Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart, acknowledge him all your ways, and he'll direct your path. In Jeremiah 9 and Jeremiah 17, 5, talks about like not trusting in man and man's ways. The pattern of this strategy that God gives him for the conquest of Canaan is a geographical factor. They were at Gilgal, and the fortress of Jericho was there just beyond the other side, 5 miles, and you could see the steep hills to the west. And Jericho controlled the way into the ascent of the mountains where Ai, another fortress, was. And it stood at the head of the ascent. And if the Israelites were to capture the hill country, they must certainly take Jericho and then Ai. And this would put them on top of the hill, in control of the central ridge, which would cause a split or a divide between the land, between the northern and southern sections of Canaan. Then Israel could engage the armies in the north, but first Jericho had to fall. You can't bypass a fortress and leave the enemy behind you. You expose yourself. And so Joshua would get the directions. And that's where we're at, chapter 6. It says, "Now Jericho was securely shut up because the children of Israel, none went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war, and you shall go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days, and 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass, when they make a long blast of the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him.'" First thing you want to notice is that Jericho was securely shut up. They were on full alert. And from a human perspective, this should be an impossible battle. You're talking about 15-foot high walls that are 6 feet deep or thick. The citizens of Jericho were prepared for a siege. That's typically how you would try to take a fortress. And we know as they cross the river, it had just come after times of harvest. So the river was raging, remember? But because it was harvest, that would mean they have a lot of grain and a lot of things that they have stocked up. An abundant supply of food. And this perhaps gave them confidence in their own schemes. Let's we'll hold out here. They don't even have catapults. They don't have ladders. But man's defenses are no match for God's power. From God's perspective, the battle was already over. Do you understand? It was already over. Because what did he say? "I have given." It's like past tense in God's mind. He's already given. "I have given Jericho into your hand." Up to this point, everything has been preliminary preparation for the task ahead. And the Canaanites have to be removed. Israel's to occupy what God has promised them. And Jericho was a formidable fortress. And the weapon, the warfare part about marching around the city makes no sense. That's unprecedented. No military intelligence would say that. No military advisor would say, "Do this." This requires total dependence on God. It required, one, it requires great faith from Joshua, who's the leader of the Israelites, to explain that and lead the nation. And So he not only has to deliver that, but then all of the people have to have faith in the plan and believe what he's saying. It was a plan for victory where it would be clearly the work of the Lord, the wall falling flat. Yet God calls them to partnership with him. Yeah, he can do it. This is something God could have done on himself. What he did that to Sodom and Gomorrah, didn't he? He just destroyed it by itself. But no, he's calling because they're laying hold of the promises and by faith, and they're in partnership with God as part of this battle. It's not in their own strength. It's not in their natural sight. They have to have eyes of faith. God just wants their obedience and he wants their trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your path. And that means one step at a time as you walk around the fortress. One step at a time. Verse 6, it says, "Then Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, 'Take up the Ark of the Covenant and let the 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord.' And he said to the people, 'Proceed. Move forward. Start taking your steps of faith,'" right? "March around the city. Let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord." Here we go again. Joshua calls the priests. This is a big deal. You know, it's not normal for the priests to go into battle here. They're asked to participate. You're gonna go out. Yeah, we're gonna have our men with you, but you're gonna march. You're gonna go into the battle. You already asked me to step into the river and hold that ark for hours, days, whatever it took. But it says, take up the Ark of the Covenant. And there it is again, another prominent point of God's presence being very in the midst, right there, in the presence, just like it was in the river. They're reminded the presence of God is with them, just like he was in the middle of the Jordan River. And all Israel was to do was keep their hearts and minds on the Lord who was present with them, instead of putting their hearts and minds on the difficult task of conquering the fortress that was in front of them. This is not a customary way to attack a fort. No scaling towers, no moving towers. There's not a siege. This is not how man attacks a city, folks. So my question is, how would you react? How would you react if you were told a plan that does not make sense by man's methods? Yet you know God is working in the midst. You've seen him work in your past, just as the Israelites did. Would you doubt? Would you go back to the wilderness? Or would you boldly step forward and trust God? They've seen God work, and so they boldly step forward and trust God. We have to examine our hearts and say, would I proceed forward like Joshua called me to do, or would I retreat because it doesn't make sense in my own mind? Yeah. Yeah. And so it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord, they advanced and they blew the trumpets. And the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the Ark while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout. Then you shall shout. So he had the Ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord. Then the seven priests, bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came after the Ark of the Lord while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. And so they did 6 days. I think what you see here actually is Joshua's just telling them one day at a time what's happening. You carefully read it. I think you can see that. But Joshua, after getting the direction from the Lord, he does not hesitate. He just had the presence of the Lord with him, giving him instruction of what to do. And the point is, he takes action immediately. Yes. And how guilty are we when we procrastinate, or we get sidetracked, or we delay? And I think perhaps that hesitation to obey God is because you really don't believe him. You don't believe he's going to move on your behalf. He knows our hearts, folks. Nothing is hidden to him. And so if you have some of that doubt, that's why you need the word of God to stir up that faith, to overcome and bring that thought into obedience of Christ, casting down every argument. The high thing that exalts itself of God. Can God really do that? You know what I'm talking about, that voice. Could he really? Yes, he can. He called the dead to life. He spoke the world into existence. Yes, he can. Yes, he can. So he had the Ark of the Lord circle around the city. Jericho is not a huge city, so they're able to walk around it very easily in a day. But it takes courage for Israel to do this. They're wide open. Realize this. They're open to attack while they're marching around the city. It would have been very easy for the people of Jericho to attack from the high position of the walls. But they didn't. Maybe God blinded them on it. I don't know. I'm not sure. We'll find out someday, maybe. Not asking anybody from Jericho, but because they didn't make it. They didn't believe. But it also takes endurance. Listen, 6 days they're marching around. They don't... They're marching around going like... You got to think like the Israelites. Marching around like, okay, this doesn't make sense. Like, what are we doing? Just marching around the city. Aren't we supposed to take the city? And the whole time they're marching around looking at the walls going like, we don't even have ladders. What are we going to do here? But they've learned, just like the Jordan, that the battle is the Lord's. This is beyond them. Do you understand? It's beyond them, just like so many things in our life are beyond you and I. It requires God. And I wonder, after so many days, maybe the soldiers in Jericho are up on the wall and they're just taunting the Israelites. Just like, okay, you know, you guys are marching around. But the focal point is, if there was a jeering, the focal point is there was silence on the Israelites' part because they were told to. This is not an easy task, folks. Silence. No chatter. Not a whisper. They had to be quiet. You're talking about several hundred thousand men, maybe the women and children too, I don't know. But certainly the fighting men are marching around the city without a word, not a whisper. The only thing that's happening are the priests are blowing the trumpets, which in the past, we know, trumpets are a sign of the feasts. It's a sign of coming to worship, and it's a sign to get ready to go to battle. And I think worship and battle exists right here in this moment as they are walking around the city in worship of the Lord about what's about to happen. Remember, the ark is with them. The presence of God is with them. I'm getting goosebumps. The presence of God is with them. They're marching around. They are worshiping God in their silence, in their inner man, and the trumpets are blowing. Right? Be still. Stop your striving. Know that I am God. Right? Psalm 46. Silence and waiting. First it was 40 years. Then it was 3 days. Then it was, you know, healing of after the circumcision. And now we're at 6 days. Can you feel it? Can you feel the anticipation rising? Every day it's building the anticipation that we have every day. For me, it builds. Heaven sounding sweeter all the time, folks. It's right there. They're in the promised land. Verse 15, but it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early. It's like vacation. Right? Not really, because they're going to battle, but you know what I'm talking about? You get up early. There's a spirit of anticipation. And the fact that this was 7 days, one of these days was the Sabbath, by the way. And they're doing this. About the dawning of the day, and they marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. On that day only, they marched around the city 7 times. Maybe it is the Lord's day that it happens. Because the Lord had his day. And the seventh time it happened when the priest blew the trumpets that Joshua said to the people, now, shout! Shout! For the Lord has given you the city. Yeah. On the seventh day. Notice the number 7? How prominent it is in here? Yeah. It's all over this chapter. God does not miss in any details. 7 priests, 7 trumpets were to march around the city 7 days with 7 trips around the city on the seventh day because 7 is the sign of completion. 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 bowls. 777, completion. Shout for the Lord. The command was given for the people to shout. After days of silence, This comes as the recognition that God has given what he has promised. The Lord has given you the city. Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Man, I don't know what they shouted. Maybe it was hallelujah, because Yah is his name. The great I am, Yah. Hallelujah. Revelation 19, after Babylon is done, there's this great multitude, the voices of the sound of many waters and the mighty thunderings. I think that's what Jericho got a little taste of. The commander of the Lord of hosts, maybe heavenly hosts are shouting with them. Hallelujah. The Lord God omnipotent, whose all-powerful reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come. And his wife, his precious bride, has made herself ready. What a parallel. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction. Verse 17. And all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Joshua knows the promise to take care of Rahab. The spies came back, told them. Her faith in the living God would find support from God's people. But it says, by all means, abstain from the accursed things. Joshua had commanded the people to stay away from the accursed things. He's talking about idols. He's talking about the things associated with demonic and depraved worship of pagan people in Canaan. I'll explain that in a minute. Just as we're warned to come out of Babylon, Revelation 18. The severe judgment that is brought against Jericho and all of Canaan is not because they were in the way of God's people, folks. It's because they were in total rebellion against God. Completely pagan. And this is no different to what the final 7 years on this earth is going to be before the Lord reigns. It's a total rebellion against God. As we enter into the great tribulation, he's going to purge. He's going to purge. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. All the valuable things belong to God. What's happening here? What's happening here? This is first fruits, folks. This is first fruits. This is, listen, I'm going to give you multiple cities and all the treasures of them, but this first one is mine. That's what God's saying. This first one's mine. It all comes to me. It's set apart for the treasury of the Lord. And so the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. And the people went into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Exactly how Jesus told them. Exactly how the Lord told them. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep, and donkey with the edge of the sword. To the people of Jericho, initially, they had to think this is a weak strategy. Right? Maybe insane until their walls fell flat. Their scoffing changed to horror, to terror, to panic. They probably were getting some confidence, probably feeling pretty smug, safe and secure inside their walls with plenty of supplies. Remember like Belshazzar? Remember before the Medes showed up? There's no attack for 6 days. No attempt by Israel to take the city. But now the God whom they had heard about parting the Red Sea and his miraculous ways becomes very real and undeniable. If you look at Seal 6, when that happens, they see God in heaven, the sky opens up as a like wide open, and they see God on the throne and Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah, with the scroll in his hand. Yeah. Fall, like hide, the wrath of the Lamb has come. The wall fell down flat. Beyond expectation, no other city has been conquered that way. Israel couldn't depend on any prior experience that had happened this battle. All they had was God's promise in verse 5, but they believed that promise and acted according to that belief. Do you understand? Every man strength performed. That means the wall comes down all around, and the men are able to attack. They're all around, and all they were able to go straight forward in. So all around, they had circled around, and now they just, the men, they shout, and they all come and converge in. And they destroy all that was in the city. Again, why? Why was Israel commanded to practice such complete destruction? Because the greatest sins of the Canaanites were spiritual. It was taught, it told in Deuteronomy. It says, because... It says, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Did they just come into the land? What does he say? You shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire. What is that? Child sacrifice to Moloch? Or one who practices witchcraft? Or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls upon the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God, for these nations which you will dispossess listened to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. That's Deuteronomy 18, 9 through 14. So no, the judgment is not harsh. And at times, God commands that judgment must happen. And he can do that through an army, as such the case here. And it's no different than what happened to the Israelites when they abandoned God. He sent the Babylonians to conquer them. Read Isaiah, read Jeremiah, read Ezekiel. God is a judge. And he will not be mocked. All right, they took the city. God had given them, it was clear God gave them, and Israel had to take it by obedient, persistent faith. And that is the same applicable for us as in who walk in the Christian life. God gives it to us through Jesus Christ, but we have to be obedient to him. We have to be persistent in our faith, to be steadfast in our faith, folks. Verse 22, Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the women and all that she has as you swore to her. And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all of her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all that was in the fire. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. I want to go back to a point here. It said the wall fell flat, right? All the wall fell flat except for one part. Joshua 2:15 says, then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. That part of the wall did not come down. Matthew 7, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, did she hear of the God who parted the Red Sea? Mm-hmm. And does them, does she act in obedience? Yes, she did. I will liken to a wise man who built his house on his rock, And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall because it was founded on the rock. The other one fell because of sand. She chose a firm foundation, folks. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. She had the opportunity and she chose to make a conscious choice for God based on the facts that she knew, and she responded in faith, with faith, and that faith had to work in action to save the spies, contrary to what was going to happen in the city. She hides the spies. The spies make a covenant with Rahab. She knew of the Israelites and their God. She also knew what that meant for the people of Jericho. She understood, I share this in Joshua 2, when I preached on it, that everything was getting ready to change. That the life she had once known in Jericho was over. Normal was not coming back. The children of Israel were there, and she was willing to let go of that world for whatever God had for her next. Whatever it ended up being. So she saved the two spies, and there is a covenant in which she had to trust. She had to trust in the red scarlet cord, which is a picture of Christ's blood for us, which we trust in. As the spies tell her to hang it outside your window. You need to understand, though, that Rahab was waiting there for 7 days. And also her family. Trusting in her family. Safety as well. And I could only imagine the motions that were going on. Remember, in Joshua 5, it says their hearts melted, the people of Jericho. Their hearts melted. There's no spirit among them any longer because of the children of Israel. That was the climate when the Israelites show up. And Rahab had to wait patiently for God to act. And guess what? She didn't know the marching orders. The last thing she heard was, hang the scarlet cord out the window. That's it. That is it. She didn't know the plan. But I know Psalm 27 says, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart. I would have lost heart. Unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That's right there. That's what Rahab was clinging to. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. She's waiting as they're marching around 7 days. And Rahab and her whole household were saved. They coupled their faith in the God of Israel with the willingness to follow through on what God's messengers told them to do. And then they burned the city and they spared Rahab. It's a picture of judgment and salvation, isn't it? Rahab put her faith and trust, right, in God, and all the others did not. And therefore they perished. They experienced judgment rather than freedom that she experienced. You know, we don't know the full plans of God. Just as I think the Israelites were told one day at a time. But we know things are working together for good. He's working something out, and it's a beautiful tapestry. This prostitute Rahab, she acts in faith and is saved. And the rest of the story, you know. She's part of the Messiah's bloodline. That's in Matthew 1:5. Solomon begot Boaz by Rahab. And Boaz begot Obed by Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse, who was the father of King David. And from the line of King David, the tribe of Judah, came the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. That's right. Rahab was fully persuaded, and she chose faith, and that saved her family. And through her heritage, the Messiah would come. How awesome. Because she was fully persuaded. She stepped out of faith, and the Lord met her there. She trusted him to rescue her, and he did. And God judged her by her heart, the inward woman, not by her lifestyle and not the outward appearance. He not only saved her life, but he forgave her past and he gave her a new future. It's not how you start. It's how you finish. She chose to trust him rather than submit to fear. She chose faith over fear. Then Joshua charged them at the time, verse 26, cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds the city, Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with its firstborn, and with its youngest he shall shut up the gates. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. It required faith. Joshua and the Israelites all had to believe the plan, and they had to be obedient to follow the plan exactly how it was told to do. And they needed courage to trust in that and to endure through a period of time, not letting the doubt creep in. They had to trust in the Lord and not in their own methods. And that's the point. God's plan and his ways and purposes are so far beyond what we can grasp. And when we do grasp his glory and his wisdom and his power, all we have is the option to trust in him. By faith, the walls of Jericho came down, and it is by faith, which is the application for us today, to follow God, even if the journey seems impossible, even if it seems unexpected. The walls of Jericho seemed impenetrable, yet they came tumbling down. When we listen and when we hear God speaking to us, just as he instructed Joshua, we can get the direction that we need to take the path forward. And the point is, God is purposeful. He's not random. Right? He instructed Joshua and his army not to just storm the city upon arrival. Right? He didn't do that. He had a meticulous path and step for them that they had to achieve for to get the desired outcome of victory. He was specific on how to take down the walls, just as he was specific for them to get over to cross over the river. Just as he spiritually prepared them to consecrate them, to circumcise them. Waiting on the Lord. That's the point. We wait on the Lord. 40 years. 3 days passing. Circumcision, healing, and then it is 7 additional days. Listen, the outcome is not always immediate. Wait. What else is applicable to us? We are not sufficient in and of ourselves. We are insufficient. We need God and his strength and the power of his might. He doesn't want our strength. He wants our obedience and our willingness to let him be God. And what God promises, he fulfills. God promised the Israelites the land. The fall of the walls of Jericho is a reminder that God fulfills what he promised. And there was a long time that passed from leaving Egypt, folks. And when you are facing the battles and the fortresses in your life, here's the final point. When you align with the Lord, walls come down. When you align with the Lord, walls come down. Jericho was a real fortress. And we've talked about strongholds. And there are strongholds that are blocking your spiritual progress. There's a Jericho that lies in front of you. Whatever it is, it could be disease, sickness. It could be areas that you neglect in your spiritual life and walk. It could be materialism. It could be an idol. It could be your workplace, it could be your home, it could be some person in your life, it could be financial problems. Regardless of what it is, you have to realize victory comes through God's plan and his deliverance, not your own. You have been chosen for such a time as this. Don't believe the lie and stay in the wilderness. You are to be strong and courageous. You are not to have a spirit of fear. There's no distress but power, and you have hope in Christ. Though we have tribulation in this world, you are an overcomer because he overcame, and you have the promise of eternity and a kingdom that will not fail. So when the strongholds and the fortresses come at you, you listen and you follow God's word and you raise a hallelujah to break through those once in mighty walls, because every Jericho must fall. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. God, your word is powerful and it is sharper than a two-edged sword. I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's going to produce fruit in our life, and it gives us the ability to recall and stir up our faith, Lord. As you have poured a fantastic, firm foundation in our life, which is Christ Jesus, the rock. Be with us as we go our separate ways, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. Yeah.